Acts 22. Acts 22. And you'll remember last week, it was kind of a cliffhanger. Paul got arrested again and caused a riot again. And he was taken by the Roman authorities and taken to the castle of Antonia. And while he was being ushered away by the Romans, he asked them to stop on the stairs and give him permission to speak to the crowd. And so they wrongly, of course, accused Paul of bringing Gentiles into the temple to defile it. And this was a fulfillment. What we saw last week was a fulfillment of the prophecy of chapter 21, verses 10 and 11, where when he was at Caesarea in Philip's house, it says in verse 10, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was come unto us, he took Paul's girdle, bound his own hands and feet, and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, So shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle, and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." So we see that this is a fulfillment of that. Paul is led away in chains. He asks permission to speak to the mob. And rather than being led away to safety, okay, his obedience to the Lord's command to preach the gospel is seen, as well as his love for his kinsmen and his desire to see them saved. Remember, these people were trying to kill him, you know, and he could have been just ushered away to safety, but he chose to stop and tell them about the Messiah. And we'll see that today. So look with me in verses 1 to 5. Paul explains his Jewish heritage. Now remember, just go back one verse, chapter 21, verse 40. He spoke to them in the Hebrew tongue, okay? So here he is. Paul explains his Jewish heritage. And since Paul was falsely accused of violating the Jewish law, he told his credentials. Notice his defense, verse 1. "Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I now make unto you." So here's his defense. Here's really what is going on there. Not what you think is going on here. I did not bring any Gentiles into the temple to defile it. And he speaks Hebrew, their heart language. And when they heard that he spake in Hebrew, in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith. So again, he's reaching out. He knows his audience. And we're going to see that again next week when he is brought before the council, and he sees part of the council or Sadducees, and part of the council is Pharisees. Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection. Pharisees do. So what does he do? He mentions the resurrection, and he gets the people accusing him arguing against each other. Okay? So he knows his audience. They're Jewish people. He speaks their language. And Paul tells us his pedigree in verse 3. "I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day." So he tells them that he's a Hellenistic Jew of the diaspora. The diaspora is the dispersion of the Jews outside of Israel. And a Hellenistic Jew, remember, we learned this already, it's a Jewish person who is Greek in culture, okay? Greek and Roman in culture. So He's born outside of Israel. He is born in from Tarsus of Sicily, Sicilia. It's Asia Minor. It's what would today be modern day Turkey. Okay, and this is where he was born. Yet he was trained in Jerusalem at the feet of the famed Gamaliel. We learned about Gamaliel back in chapter 5. You'll remember there, Peter and John and the other apostles are brought before the council, and they're wondering what they're going to do. And Gamaliel says, you know, if this is like the other guys, they'll just go away, you know. But if this is of God, we won't be able to do anything against it. You know, wise counsel. I have searched far and wide to find out if Gamaliel ever did come to the Lord. I've never found any positive, you know, that he did or didn't. So we'll have to wait till we get to heaven. But then Paul goes on to tell them he was a zealous Pharisee. How many there, you know, this is 15 or so years later, how many of them there knew Saul of Tarsus, knew him then, you know? How many of his accusers knew him then? He persecuted the church, he says in verse 4 and 5. And I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women. And also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, for whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So Damascus, very far north east of Jerusalem, and Paul has permission and letters of authority from the high priest. So he's, and obviously the same high priest is alive. He says, the high priest will be witness that I persecuted this. This is what I did. I had permission to do this. I was zealous, just like you are. So then Paul begins to explain his dramatic salvation experience. Now, many people have had dramatic salvation experiences, but nobody has had a salvation experience like the Apostle Paul, okay? And notice verse 6, the Shekinah glory. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, okay? And we could go back to chapter 9 where this is given, and Paul says it was brighter than the noonday sun. We just did that lesson this past week in our Sunday school class, and I asked the kids, how many of you have ever been down, you know, Hampton Beach, you know, on a sunny day without a cloud in the sky and high noon when the sun is at its height in the middle of the summer? It's the brightest. What Paul saw was brighter than that, okay? And he sees this, and why did he see light? What is so important about that? Look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, that was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Now, who is that light? Go to chapter 8. Verse 12, vocal warm-ups. Chapter 8, verse 12 says, Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. Now, of course, Jesus is comparing light with darkness. He is light. You know, sin, Satan's kingdom is darkness. But something very interesting we also see concerning light, if you would turn to Matthew 17, when Jesus is transfigured, notice what Matthew's account says. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. So Peter, James, and John had an opportunity to see Jesus' pre-incarnate glory. Paul saw Christ, the resurrected Christ, in all of his divine glory. And it was bright. It was brighter than the sun, even. So back in chapter 22, the Lord then speaks to Saul, Paul. And I fell up unto the ground, verse 7, and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. So everybody saw the light, but only Paul heard the Lord speaking to him. And the Lord, you know, it's interesting what he says. He calls out Saul, and he asks Saul a question. He said, Why are you persecuting who? Me. He doesn't say, Why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting, you know, my bride? But he says, Why are you persecuting me? Why is that? Because we are the body of Christ, okay? And when we are persecuted, the Lord is persecuted. So Paul here says, you know, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord answers him, and he asks, Why are you persecuting me? And he says, What do you want me to do? Okay, what do you want me to do? And of course, he tells him to go to Damascus. And in verse 11, Paul is blinded and led to Damascus. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. Now, it's not a good thing to look into the sun. If you look into the sun, what's going to happen? It can damage your eyes, okay? If you, any of you have ever done any arc welding, you know, it's not good to look at the welding without having your mask on, you know? And that bright light damages your eyes. And here, it damaged Paul's eyes. He was blind for 3 days. Now, I find it interesting that, of course, it's dramatic. I mean, the Lord appears to him. The Lord speaks to him. But could it be that from the time, the first time we hear of Saul, he's at Stephen's stoning, and he's complicit to it because he's holding their coats, so he's an accessory to the crime. Could it be his witnessing that and how Stephen died? Could it be as he's hauling all these people away to prison and sees how they respond to that? Could it be that he was thinking about this? I don't know. I really don't know. But when the Lord appears to him, he got his attention. And he told him, I'm Jesus. I'm the Messiah. And of course, Paul, being who he was, trained as he was able to connect all the dots after that. So now we find him blind in Damascus. And then Paul explains his dramatic discipleship in verses 12 to 21. And notice the ministry of Ananias to Paul, 12 to 16. First he comes and he heals him, verse 12 and 13. And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him. Now, it's not told here, but of course, if we went back to the original account, the Lord appears to Ananias and said, Ananias, I want you to go to Damascus, and I want you to minister there to Saul. And Ananias says, Lord, you know who this guy is? And of course, the Lord says, yeah, I know who he is. He's a chosen vessel. So think about the faithfulness of Ananias. And what does he say to him when he gets there? He calls him what? Brother Saul. That went a long way. Of course, God used him to heal his eyes. He receives his sight. Then he tells him of his ministry, verse 14 and 15. And he said, the God of our fathers has chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. So he tells them of his ministry. And he tells him even greater detail in chapter 9. He tells him that you are going to be my witness to the Gentiles. You were the persecutor. Now you're going to be the persecuted. You're going to suffer many things for my name. And Paul knew right from the start what God had for him to do. It's not told in this text, but if we were to look in Galatians and elsewhere, after Paul preached a little in Damascus, after he was let down the wall to escape the Jews that tried to kill him, after he went to Jerusalem, he then went into Arabia and was discipled by the Lord himself. Imagine that, going to that Bible Institute, you know, where the resurrected Lord is your teacher. So what a blessing that was. And then he is baptized, verse 16 says, and now why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So what we see here, we know that baptism doesn't wash your sin away. And sometimes when something is translated from the Greek, sometimes the order isn't always the same. Really, we know the order as being this. And now, why do you delay? Rise and be baptized by calling upon his name. Wash away your sins. What washes away our sins? The blood of Jesus. What is baptism? It's a picture of what has already happened. What is baptism? It's a public declaration. Can you imagine that baptism? Can you imagine what it was like to see Saul baptized? So the Lord tells Paul to flee to Jerusalem and go to the Gentiles, verse 17. And it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. And when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. So Paul had difficulty being accepted by the church. We know that. We know the first council in Acts 15, and we know just a couple chapters before when Paul came back to Jerusalem, there's still questions amongst the church about Paul. Because remember, the Jewish people and the Gentile, it was very difficult for them to just get along, you know? But Paul says that, no, in Christ we are all one. So he had a difficult time being accepted by the church and was not accepted by the Jews, of course. Therefore, the Lord sent him to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And then Paul, point number four, explains his Roman citizenship. Now, notice the hatred that the Jews had for the Gentiles. Look at verse 23. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he's not fit that he should live. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust, into the air. So what was the word that they listened to Paul until he said, Gentiles? I'm sending you to the Gentiles. They hated the Gentiles. And, you know, Isaiah chapter 49, in verses 1 to 6, we won't turn there, but God, through Isaiah, told the Jewish people that, you know what you're supposed to be? A light unto the Gentiles. I sent you to be a light unto the Gentiles. And rather than being a light unto them, you have nothing to do with them. Now, it is true, in those days, the Gentiles had to leave their idolatry and become practicers of the Jewish faith. Okay, who are some Gentiles in the Old Testament we know that God saved? Rahab. What was that? Ruth. Okay. How about Nebuchadnezzar? You think Nebuchadnezzar got saved? I personally do. You know, that's my opinion. You know, but so there is a reference to you know, Gentiles being saved, but not what God had in mind. Okay, so God sends Paul to the Gentiles. The Jews want nothing to do with Paul now. In verse 24, he's examined by the whip. The chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, that he might know whereof they cried so against him. So literally, in those days, they literally beat the truth out of people. Okay? They literally beat the truth out of them. During scourging, a person was stripped naked, tied to a post, and then flogged across the back, buttocks, and legs by Roman soldiers with the Roman cat of nine tails. And the Roman cat of nine tails was a whip, a leather whip that had nine pieces of leather that came out of it, and on that pieces of leather, there was glass and stone in there, okay? And it just made chop meat out of whoever they were whipping, okay? So as this is about to happen, Paul says and does something very interesting, verse 25. And as they bound him with the thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? When the centurion heard that, he went and told the chief captain, saying, take heed what thou doest, for this man is a Roman. Okay? So, what do we see here? Paul is using his citizenship. Okay? Who wants to be whipped by a Roman, you know, cat and nine tails? That's what they did to Jesus, that he was scourged. That's what they did to Jesus. Who wants to be whipped? So Paul uses his citizenship, okay? A lot of times, you know, maybe we see old Westerns, but it's true. A lot of times a lynch mob was sent out and you know, without a trial, they just hung a guy. And that's, you know, what does our Constitution say? You know, you have to be convicted by a trial of your peers, okay? And so is it wrong? Can we use our constitutional rights and freedoms as Americans to our advantage? What's the answer? Yes, we can, okay? While we still have them. If any of you are following what's going on in Canada, Canada does not have, what did they call their thing? Charter of Freedom? Charter. They have a charter similar to our Bill of Rights and Constitution. And if you're following what's going on, you know, with Pastor Coates and whatnot, they're using the Canadian law to their advantage. Okay? And there's nothing wrong with that. The problem is some countries don't have that. Okay? But Paul, as a Roman citizen, was entitled to a trial before punishment. Okay? He was entitled to that. So he says to them, as they're preparing to scourge him, he says, is this legal for you? Of course, Paul knew it wasn't, you know. And then the man in charge says to the captain, we got to be careful. This guy's a Roman. So notice what happens in verse 27. Then the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, but I was freeborn. Then straightway, So Paul was born a Roman citizen. That's what he means by freeborn. So the centurion, the captain, he obtained his. He had to purchase his Roman citizenship. But Paul was born free because that means he was born to parents who already were Roman citizens. So somewhere along the line, in studying this, Paul's father, Paul's grandfather, must have done some type of service for the Roman government to allow him to be a citizen. So Paul is a freeborn citizen. That is like two immigrants coming to America. They become citizens, and then they have a child, and there's no question. Okay? There's no question. So Paul's freeborn. And now there's fear in the captain, verse 29. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. I love that phrase they use, examined him, you know. Tortured him, they should say. And the chief captain also was afraid after he knew that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Okay? So he's fearful because he stepped over the law. You know, this man is a citizen. We chained him, and we got very close to scourging him. So he could be in trouble for bypassing the laws and rights of a Roman citizen. Now, of course, later on in the book, and not even in the book, we don't hear of Paul's death in the book. But when Paul is imprisoned and he has his trial, we know that Paul lost his life for his faith. And if you were a Roman citizen, church history tells us that Peter and Paul were executed on the same day. Okay? Peter, because he was not a citizen, was crucified. That's how the Romans executed people. But Paul, because he was a citizen, his execution was beheading. Okay? Quick, you know, compare. I mean, they're still killing you, but it's much quicker than dying by crucifixion. So the citizenship we see, can I dare say, had benefits. But Paul is loosed and a trial is set, verse 30. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty whereof he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priest and all the council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. Okay? All right. I said last week, now we'll tune in for the trial that should have happened prior to all this, but now it's taking place. So how do we apply all of this to our life? What can we learn from this? Once again, we see the trials, tribulations, and trouble followed Paul. Look at chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 15 and 16. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Chapter 20, verse 22 and 23. As Paul is beginning his journey down to Jerusalem, it says, and now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save or except that the Holy Ghost witnesses in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. So Paul knew, and all of Paul's Christian life, trials, troubles and tribulations followed him. Yet in spite of all this, Paul was always faithful to preach the gospel in season and out of season. Paul tells Timothy at the end of Paul's life, he says, be instant, be ready, what? In season, out of season. When it's convenient and when it's not convenient, okay? It probably, you could say, this was not a convenient time, but Paul was willing always to preach the gospel. And even though his fellow countrymen, the Jews, were the ones who persecuted him the most, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24, the Bible says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. So five times of the Jewish people, he was whipped with 40 stripes minus one. That's 195 scars on his body just from those beatings. Okay? So, but yet, in spite of the Jewish people who persecuted him more than anybody, he loved them, and he had a desire to see them saved. Look at Romans. One of these days, we'll get to this chapter in the book of Romans. But Romans chapter 9, verse 1 to 3, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. Paul loved the Jewish people so much that he knew it was impossible, but this is his heart. If it were possible, I would be accursed and spend an eternity separated if my brethren could be saved. That's love. Look at chapter 10, one more verse. Chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. So here is Paul in Jerusalem, in the temple, fulfilling a vow, taken captive. A crowd comes, accuses him falsely, yet he speaks to them and shares the gospel with them. And isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul, the greatest missionary on the earth, shared with them his personal testimony? One of the greatest witnessing tools we have is our personal testimony, what the Lord did for me. That goes a long way. That's personal, you know. That's tangible. People can see that. People who knew you. These people knew Paul. And he is different. Why is he different? Because of Jesus. So, friends, don't forget that. Don't forget your testimony. It's great to give out tracts. We need to give out tracts. It's great to share the gospel, but it's also great to share your testimony, what the Lord did for you. So don't forget that. So